Well, we've been looking at the question, why church? And we're going to continue to do that today. And the past reasons that we've looked at for why the church is that the mission isn't completed yet. We're not done. There are 5,000 unreached people groups on the earth, and that's a lot of work yet to do for all of us. And as long as there's just one person who doesn't know Jesus and we're still on this earth, then that's our goal and our purpose. And so we organize ourselves to do that. The second reason is because God, the same God who designed you, also designed a place for you. The church is purposefully structured and designed by God to meet your deepest needs of heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so we trust that and we affirm that because we know that he who designed the church has also designed you. Now, that doesn't mean that you know, we haven't gotten in there with both the church and ourselves and inserted our ideas and our human stuff. Of course, that always happens. The original design that God has for all of us is met perfectly in the body of Christ on the earth that he put us in. The third reason for the church is because for some reason, God has chosen to use earthen vessels. And we looked at that last week on all the earthen vessels, and that means that God likes using human beings to do his work. Now, he could just show up in this big explosion in the sky and say, I'm God. But instead, he says, no, you tell him. Adam and Eve, you take care of creation. Abraham and your family, you're going to be the blessing to the nations, to the Gentiles. Church, do the work of bringing my name and my presence to the world. So, that is, and that is the third reason. And the thing is that you know, it's like, okay, God, but you're using earthen vessels. And some of the people you're using are really earthen, right? Like, they're really earthy, like, not in the ways that I like to be earthy. They're in other earthy. And it's like, and God, that's part of God's plan. To cause us to help shape and bless and love and encourage and be challenged by and grow by our interactions with one another. And to be able to see beyond the earthen vessel what's inside. I don't know if you guys remember all of the clay pots that I had up in the front here last week, and all of them were different. And you might look at all of them and say, okay, you tell me which one of these clay pots is the most valuable. Which is the most valuable? And you might look and you might evaluate. You might think, well, that one looks like, yeah, maybe it's that one. And you would, you know, you'd be judging completely on the outward appearance. Now, if I said to you, okay, one of these clay pots has a gold bar in it worth $30,000. Now, which one of these is the most valuable? It depends on what's inside. Right? And so when we look at each other in the body of Christ, we're not looking at each other based on what we see on the outside and what our character flaws and failures and just the things that challenge us. We're looking at what's on the inside. And on the inside, God has placed his treasure. And so that's the value that we have. We are so valuable that Jesus would be willing to die for us. But remember, when you look at that other person that you're becoming impatient with or that's testing you or trying you or feeling like sandpaper, remember, Jesus died for them. And that's how valuable they are. Okay. Now, today, what I want to look at is that Jesus, or God, always wants there to be on the earth a light shining for him. A covenant community, ever since, you know, Adam and Eve were supposed to represent him, Abraham and his family were to represent him, Israel at Sinai were told, you're going to go represent me. He wants a representative body on the earth that proclaims his name, gives testimony to who he is, and is just a shining light to attract the nations, to attract the Gentiles, to attract people to him. Okay? And that's us. We're that light. I was thinking about lights, and I was thinking, okay, so lights that attract with a purpose, the first thing I thought of was lighthouse, right? Okay, so the oldest lighthouse in the United States is in Boston, and it was built 60 years before the Revolutionary War, 1716. So that light in Boston Harbor is still there, and that light, 60 years before the Revolutionary War, was shining for ships that had been at sea for months, right? It took months to get over here. And so you're in a big boat for months, seeing nothing but but the horizon where the sky meets the water. That's your picture, 360 degrees, right? For months, the sky meets the water. Nighttime, there's no lights out except the stars and the, right? And then, after months, you see this tiny little light on the horizon, which originally was just a little flame that had a lens in front of it to magnify it. And it's like, we're almost there. We're going to make it. There it is. We're almost home. Or we're almost to our new home. And there's something about that light for 300 years and 70 different lighthouse keepers that have kept that light going that made me think of the church. And then I realized that we actually do have a light up here. I thought, wait, we have a light in our sanctuary that is supposed to be symbolic of that light that is always on. So that light is always on 24/7 for, year after year for as long as it's been there, which I honestly don't know how long it's been there. But it's been there at least 32 years because it was there when I got here. So it's like, wow, there it is. A visual reminder of what God wants us to be as a church. So let's look at that a little bit in the scriptures, beginning with Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." In other words, you'll be a great light. Yeah, I'm going to make you a light, Abraham, and your family. I'm going to make you a light that's so bright and so big and so beautiful that people will be brought in by that light. They'll see that light. People who have been traveling for months in the ship, people who have been wandering across the desert for years, people who have been through the difficulties of life for decades, we'll see a light, and they'll know it's about to change. There's hope. There's a place. That's who you're going to be, Abraham. And then in Exodus 19, when we're at Mount Sinai, and Moses brings down the Ten Commandments and all the commandments of God, and God speaks then to the people of Israel. And he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a nation." This is who you will be, Israel. You'll be my light. That everyone will be able to see the path home. In Isaiah, he goes on to say about Israel. He says in Isaiah 49:6, Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, and you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And then Peter, let's go to John, where Jesus comes before the people in chapter 8, verse 12, and says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, wait a minute, because in Matthew 5, 14, Jesus said to the people listening to him, you are the light of the world. Okay, so we have Abraham, we have Israel, we have Jesus claiming it, and it all flows because Abraham was given it. Israel, as the descendants of Abraham, have it. Jesus, now as the Son of God in the new covenant with God's people, he says, it's me. What Abraham was to be, what Israel was to be, the light that shines, that leads people home, it's me. But then he turns and he says to all of you this morning, listen to this, because this is for you. He says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And Peter, when he's writing later, says something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that they may accuse you of doing wrong, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. All of which is putting together this concept that the original intention of God to have a light on the earth, a light in the harbor for all of the ships traveling to see, how do we get home? Where is their hope? Where is their way? How do we know if we're going to just crash on the rocks? Because the light is telling us. That has been given to you and I. So when we ask the question, why church? The answer is because the world needs a light. And God has asked people, earthen vessels, you and I, to be that light, to come together to be that light. You could stand on a mountain and light and hold up one candle, and you know, is that even going to be seen 300 yards away or 100 yards away? Will one candle be seen? But what if you have 300 people up there, each with a candle? So God brings us together. He gathers us together to be the light that people need to see that there are rocks to be avoided and there's a harbor to be welcomed into. All right. That's beautiful. And that's why we're the church. And that's why our light is shining up here to remind us that that's who we are. So yesterday was Encounter God Saturday. And that was good. For those of you who came to hear Daryl teach at 9 o'clock, as it said on our website that he was going to, we didn't realize that was on the website. So, you know, we did not have any plan for that. We're not there yet. We just started bringing back EGS, you know, in person. But it was so wonderful, you guys, just to be a part of a reminder of the light that shines through human vessels to bring God's hope and blessing and healing and restoration to people who are traveling in the wilderness of life and looking for a place to land. I was so blessed because I was in a conversation in the lobby out there with a young man, and we were talking about justice. And you know, this is a common word right now, justice, social justice. The last year of our lives, last 14, 16 months of our lives through the pandemic, through racial injustice, social justice, through you know, all the things we've been through. And it's like, it was so, for me, it was so refreshing and encouraging and inspiring to sit and talk with a young man about God's heart for justice. It was just really cool. It's like, God, thank you. Because, you know, when you look in the scriptures, you realize, you know, that justice is a huge issue for God. And I'm connecting this to a light that's shining. For people who have felt the effects of injustice all their lives, generations, I'm so excited and I'm so hopeful and I'm so inspired that there's a light shining on the horizon that for people who have been traveling for months, decades, generations, wondering, is there justice? Will anyone stand up for justice? And it's like, yes! The people who follow Yahweh, the God of Sinai, the God of the law, the God who said, do you know what's required of you, O man? It's to do justice, love mercy, humbly with your God. And to hear that conversation taking place in the church, not as a way of saying, you know, a human effort and response, but how do we partner with God to see God's justice in God's way? Oh, that's beautiful, because that's the one that's going to work. That's the one that's going to last. That's the one that's going to actually have an effect. When I go on to hear, you know, God speaking in the scriptures, and James says, you know, what does James say that perfect devotion to God is? Wouldn't you want to know that? What does perfect devotion to God look like? We think about it. Perfect devotion to God is this: caring for the widows and the orphans. Oh, that may not have been what I was going to say. But the heart of God for justice in the Old Testament is not lost. It is carried on and it's carried over. And James reminds us of that he says that the word that we translate into the English from the Greek is religion, but that has changed in its connotation so much now that it actually, you know, would be better to just say what was it that James was really after in that. What he was really after. For him, that word religion meant our understanding of and response to and involvement with God, you know, general definition. And he said, what does it really look like when it's pure? It's taking care of what. And so then I was thinking, oh God, how wonderful it is to be a part of a church where so many people have embraced foster care. These are effectively, not all of them are orphaned, but for a time period, they do not have responsible parental care. And it's like, who's going to take care of these kids? Oh, and you feel the heart of God. And not all of us may be able to do foster care, but all of us are able to help people who do. Right? And so that as a team, we can do this together. And it's like, wow, God, it's so wonderful to be a part of a community that sees that and embraces that, because it's the light that's shining. It's the light that's shining to a child who is going from one home to another, and some of them may not be real good, and they don't know why their parents don't have them, and they're confused about that. And this little light shines while their little boat is going in the ocean and says, look, there's a family who's going to bring you in and hold on to you and love you and care for you. And you know, it may be temporary, but for that time, they're going to be blessing you. They're going to be loving you. They're going to be praying for you. It's like, this ship has a place. You know, right? And it's that light that God said, don't ever let that go out. Don't ever let that go out. I don't care how messy or difficult justice might look like. us to be engaged in. It's the heart of God, and we cannot let it go out. God's concern in the Old Testament was always for the poor, the oppressed, the wayfarer, the journeyman, the people, the alien from another land. His heart was for all that. And it's like, church, don't let that go out. When William and I were talking last time we were doing the conversations, we were talking about racial justice, and we were talking about, you know, all of the voices today. And, you know, all of the voices today are complex and hard to understand and hard to discern. And he and I both did some time, you know, looking into all of that. And, you know, in the end of it, it was like, but what is the church's voice? Like, what is the church's voice today? And William had just had such a, he said, the wrong way to do this is to try to set out to have an integrated church. Like, that's your goal. Like, we think that our church should be integrated because heaven is integrated. Heaven has every tribe, language, and nation. The book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, were people from all over, representing all the nations. And it's like, he says, but if you set out to do that, what do? You know, you bring people in, you import people, you hire people. What do? He said, that's not the goal. The goal is to get prejudgment out of our own hearts, so that we're not looking and judging ahead of time who that person is, or whether or not I will like them or have anything in common with them, and so that our friendships and our relationships and our connections begin to be people of different colors and cultures and backgrounds. And he says, as our relationships grow, then as we invite those people to church, the church changes. But to do it the other way is backwards, because nobody's heart is different, but we're trying to do something to fulfill some kind of sense of we ought to do this. And I said, William, that's brilliant and so right. And I feel like that's the light that the church can shine in this day, when there are so much going on, and there's so many competing voices, and there is so much injustice. It's like, there's a way. There's a way. There's a light. And then after I got this conversation over with, I had talked to some people who had received ministry for Encounter God Saturday, and God really blessed them. God really blessed them. So here I am. I'm in this church, a church, the representative of Jesus in the world, and here we are, and some people came to us, and they walked away having been spoken to by God, blessed by God, encouraged by God, finding that light that's there in the on the horizon, and saying, there's a place, there's a harbor, and I got there. And it's like, oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, we're part of the light. Well, the light is shining still. You know, that Boston Harbor is 300 and some years that little light's been shining. Now, the bulb has changed, and it's actually run by computers now. And here's what's funny, okay? The lady in the lighthouse now, she said, well, we have 1859 technology in the bulb and 21st century technology in the computer that's running it. And she says, sometimes they have trouble talking to each other, and the light will blink, and, you know, it'll go out for a while, and we have to get... It's just so funny. It's like, she said, it's hard to get those two generations to speak to each other sometimes. But man, you are talking about the church. You are talking about us, right? We've got, you know, we've got an 1859 this, or we've got a 10th century that, or a, you know what I mean? We've got 20 centuries of different voices all, you know, trying to talk to each other to keep this light going. So then after I got this, you know, Deb and Larry Staker come out. They're done doing the ministry for the day, and they start telling me about a pastor in India that they've been working with. And Pastor Sam Babu, and he set out a goal, and he called it Surge before the pandemic, before we were talking about a COVID surge. He called it Surge, and his surge was to plant 100 churches. This is going back a couple years, 2 years ago. So he made this thing. We're going to do a surge, and we're going to get people together. We're going to go to these different villages that have never heard the name of Jesus. We're going to get on rooftops of streets in the city where everyone has to hear us, whether they want to or not. And we're going to. And do you know that through this whole pandemic, he has started 100 churches in a country that is the Christians are persecuted, the government does not help, and it even cuts out. And communications are difficult, and they have started 100 churches. Meanwhile, over here in America, we're all fighting with each other about what do you do and what do you don't do, and we're right and you're right, calling each other names, you know, spirit of this and spirit of that. He's starting 100 churches. Now, here's a cool thing that they're doing right now. The pandemic is so bad in India right now. The people are dying at a high rate. He's lost family members. I'm going to come back to that. He's lost family members, his pastors. He's lost some pastors. Some of the pastors have lost family members. He said that he doesn't know a single family. He cannot think of a single family that hasn't lost somebody. Now, this is a church ministry. I want to set the context for this. This is a church ministry who walks in the miraculous and sees miraculous things happen all the time. Larry and Deb were over there with them, and they were doing prayer ministry. It'd just be like you and I, just over there, just Larry and Deb, you know, Peorians, work for Cat, you know, they're over there in India, and here they are, they're in the prayer ministry. And this lady came up with a goiter that was like huge, like a grapefruit, you know, on her neck. And Deb said she wasn't even that nice of a lady. She was like, I want this gone. I want you to do something about this. Like, do this right now. And so they start praying for her. And Larry says, and I'm watching it shrink. Okay, now, you know, I've been spending a lot of time reading about this kind of stuff, right? Like Jackie Pullinger in China, Corrie Ten Boom, you know, and the concentration camp, you know, different people. It's like, but I'm talking to someone right in front of me who had watched a goiter shrink down to the size of a walnut while he's watching it. He said later he pinched himself, like, is this real? Am I real? Is this a dream? Am I just dreaming? I'm seeing this? I'm seeing the Bible? Hearing, like, right? And he said he went to go get Pastor Sam because the walnut size wouldn't move. And he went away and he said, Pastor Sam, can you come help us? And he comes back and it was gone completely. And then a lady came up who had been blind since birth. I'm just telling you, this guy, I just talked to this guy yesterday. It's just Larry. It's Larry the church guy. Okay. So, and he says, you know, this lady comes up. She's been blind since birth, so her eyeball is just white. No, right? Like, kind of, you know, ooh, yuck, you know, like, just white. But the other one that works is getting cataracts, so she came to get prayer because she can't lose the sight in this eye. So they're praying for her, and he got a young woman to pray with him that wasn't really sure about all this. Like, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. I mean, I think in God, but I don't know about all this stuff. He says, pray for her. And he watched, and he said this white eyeball, he said it was like someone took a fine-tip marker and started a blue circle and just kept filling it in and filling it in and filling it in. And he said he watched blue coloring come into this white eye, the one that had never had sight, and then in the middle of it, black. Boom, she could see. And the other eye that had a cataract was cleared up, and her eyesight was perfect. He prayed for this guy who had gangrene in his leg. It was going to get amputated the next day because it was so bad. And he said it was so awful that nobody wanted to touch it because it was like stinky and mushy. And so he said, his friend said, I'll touch your shoulder, Larry. Go ahead. you do it. And Larry's like, okay. He said, we prayed for his leg for an hour and a half. And nothing took place. And they didn't know why. And, you know, that just happens, right? And so they, the next day, they were talking to Pastor Sam, and they said, hey, how's that guy doing? He says, oh, that guy, his leg's healed. He's done. He didn't get it amputated. He's fine. He's walking around, and he's telling people about Jesus. His whole village turned to Jesus. Well, of course they did, right? How are you going to say, no thanks, no thanks, I don't think so? The guy continues to evangelize, and his villagers now are going to other villages. The light. Okay, so Larry's saying, he says, I just saw these things. It's not like I'm making them up. I'm not selling anything. I'm not right. I don't have anything to sell here. I'm telling you what happened. Now this church, they're seeing so many deaths with COVID that they can't even, right now, I'm talking about right now, on the ground, right now, over there in India, Pastor Sam and his wife Esther. In fact, they were here before. Esther gave a testimony in our church. But Pastor Sam and Esther and their family are over there, and it's so overwhelming that here's what they started doing. They're not praying over everybody with COVID to see them healed. I mean, they will do that, but it's not happening. Death is happening at such a rate that they can't keep up with it. So what are they doing? They're making caskets, coffins. I know this sounds like morbid, but this is the reality that's going on in our world, and it's happening right now in India. And they're making coffins. They call them coffin boxes. And they're wooden, but they're beautiful. And they come into the homes of the deceased, and they prepare the body for burial, something Hindus don't have a grid for, because a Hindu who dies is put on a funeral pyre and burned. Okay, so they're preparing the body for burial in a loving way, providing the coffin, which a lot of these people wouldn't have had, and then finding a burial place in a Christian burial ground for them. To take care of them, doing services, praying for the family. Now, a lot of these families are not Christian. But what Pastor Sam said is that they're looking at this love, and they're looking at this care, and they're looking at how these Christians take care of each other, and you know what they're doing? They're saying, I want that. I want that. I want that God. I want to be with these people. Their love, their care, the way they're doing this for each other. They're preparing for, and they're saying goodbye with grief and weeping, but with hope and rejoicing. And it's like their conversions are taking place through this ministry of love. And Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, love one another the way that I have loved you, and that's how they're going to know you're my followers. So you guys, this light is shining right now, today, over in India, right now. People are, and in the midst of a pandemic, you know, they throw their masks on, they follow all the protocols, and they go into these houses, and they minister to these people. And they love them. And God is using earthen vessels with his heavenly treasure to light the darkness. And people who have been traveling for generations in the ocean of world religions and of Hinduism and of paganism are finding a real God. A real God. Who has real impact and effect through love. And they say, how do we get this God? And that's the light of the world. And that's why we have a church. And that's why we keep doing what we're doing. Thank you, Jesus, for calling us all the way back from Abraham to Sinai, to Jesus, to the book of Acts, to Peoria, Illinois in 2021, and say, keep the light burning. Keep the light shining. There must be on the earth a light, a hope, a home, a resting place. My presence. My miraculous presence, my love to draw in all the weary to a place of grace. Thank you, Jesus, that you invited us and allowed us to be the lighthouse keepers, to keep the light burning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.